All right. Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you for this privilege to come to know the mind of Christ and to be with the bride of Christ, to recognize your hand working in our lives as you bring us to understand your sovereignty and how everything is working together for the good, for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Bless us so that we think upon that often. And we recognize how each part of this body is contributing to that all in all that we're becoming through Jesus Christ. And we ask that you help us tonight as we look into your word. Give us all the understanding we need. Open our eyes to see how we go through a process of being purified so that we can fit in the temple of God, so that we can become those nails, those pegs that build up that house that is a holy house that is built by your hand. We thank you for this trials, therefore, because they are so necessary. And we thank you that you remind us and that you see us through them. We ask all of these things now, thanking you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So tonight's study, I give you a bit of a sneak preview there. It's partly about that process that we go through in order to become purified, how God takes us through stages. And the title of tonight's study is Give Ear to My Prayer, O God, and Hide Not Yourself from My Supplication. So in last week's study, the chief musician on Neganoth, his opening words were, Save me, O God, by your name, and judge me by your strength. The deeper hidden lesson for all of us is that the Ziphims are within and represent the part of us that God leaves within our old nature that will eventually, in his timing, and by his means, be destroyed, as these verses confirm. And if you recall, it was Dennis, I believe, was it Dennis that made the comment about Judges 3? I think it was Dennis. Anyways, Deuteronomy 7:22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you, little by little, that you may not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. And if we couple that with Judges, this is the verse that was brought up last week. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them more, at the least, such as before, knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Bel-Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. So five lords, we know that represents grace and faith, and that's exactly what happens. There's this battle in our heavens, and God uses the powers and the principalities, which is what these armies are likened unto, really. And then we come to Judges 7:2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel, and that's our flesh in that sense, vaunts themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. And then Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So this point obviously is huge. It's at the very core of our calling, coming to know that God is doing the work in us. Christ is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those nations within chasten us and scourge us and sharpen us in the word of God as they represent our own iniquities, which correct us. Which we mentioned, Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. To the end that we may know how to make war against the powers and principalities that God sends our way, which are being conquered by putting on the whole suit of armor that God provides through the body of Christ. That's Gideon's army. So God's not exercising us for no reason. He's exercising us so that our senses can discern good and evil. And when you can discern good and evil, you can be a judge and a king and a priest. But you have to go through stuff in order to learn how to discern good and evil. And so there has to be a period of war, a period of struggle, a period of growing and maturing, which all comes by the hand of God. Ephesians 6 talks about that whole suit of armor. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And Judges 7, verses 3 to 9. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the army 22,000, and the remained 10,000. And then this just comes down to the point where there is fewer and fewer. And then let me get to the verse here, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the people, the other people, go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent them all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hands. That arise is like the midnight hour where the bride is awoken. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready. And the Lord, of course, is the one who prepares us. And just by way of analogy, with this verse in Ephesians 6, I wanted to mention we have at work, we have extinguishers, and they have to be recharged. And if they're not recharged, they don't have enough pressure to put out the fire that may be happening. So it's a great analogy in my mind, because we have to call a company, they come in and recharge. And that recharging is what we do for one another when we don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, when we come together in prayer, when we study, when we write emails, we recharge the body of Christ. We don't know why, but we're laying up store. But when we see it right in front of us, we realize, oh yes, of course, this is why. Because there are fiery darts that God allows to come at us, because he knows we're prepared. We can hold one another up, and we can recharge each other and make ourselves ready to stand in that hour, because it most certainly will come. God always tests everything that he builds. In this week's study, the chief musician on Neganoth's opening words are, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication, which complements last week's study. As we know, we must be brought to our wits' end through judgment that God brings upon us through his word, which we eat and we drink. In John 6:54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And of course it is. It's a rhetorical question. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength, from last week. Is the cup we drink, that is his strength, against our sinful nature. And the only cup of judgment that will make things right for the body of Christ in this age. So to the natural man, it sounds terrible. You want me to drink a cup that's going to destroy me? But actually, no, it's our strength, because we know that it's destroying the old man that perishes outwardly. But the new man is renewed day by day by the Spirit of God. In Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, and that's the problem, we don't know at first, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it's all part of God's mercy to build us up. And there's always mercy and temperance and patience through it all. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man in 1 Corinthians 10. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So it's good to keep those scriptures in mind, of course. And God's merciful to remind us of those things in our hour of need. And Psalms 107 confirms that. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And here's the cup now, Romans 14. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There's always a future, but there's the present, of course. And so we know that we live by every word. So we have to live through this somehow. And this is, of course, the cup that Christ is talking about. But we don't understand it to be applying to ourselves at first. We think of everything outside of ourselves at first. Matthew 20:23, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. As we look into God's word tonight, our prayer and hope is that he will open our heavens to be convinced and at peace with the narrow journey that he has set us all on together. To drink this cup of suffering, not only for our sakes, but for the sake of those who will be blessed because of what we have been blessed to endure. And here's the reason why we must suffer if we're going to reign with Christ. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And there's an is, was, and will be reality to every part of God's word. So we can see how the comfort that we have now, we can help each other today, and we do. But we will also use all of these collective experiences as the bride of Christ to bring healing to the rest of the world. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's the rest of this, is just speaking to that point that this is how we become saviors, through a process of learning to be comforted and to comfort others. We're being saved to become saviors. 2 Timothy 2:12 puts it this way, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But if you go on into that verse, I don't have it here, but in verse 13, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we will deny Christ. Peter denied Christ 3 times, but Christ will not deny himself. The work that God has started in us, he will finish. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we sit back and realize, wow, all glory and honor. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, this is a wonderful thing to realize. But it's also accompanied with the understanding that we live by every word and that all things are ours. So we deny Christ and we have to come through that process as well. And I thought I would be getting more verses done, but there's actually two. And at the end of the preparing of the notes, and to the chief musician on Neganoth, Michelle, a psalm of David, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. The word supplication in this verse is connected to grace and favor, which is what God is showing us when he judges us by his strength. Remarkably, God shows us again and again how his ways are not our ways. And so we see the context of the word favor in Joshua 11:20, which reminds us that it is God's favor to allow trials to come upon us as he demonstrates through those trials how his strength is made perfect against those spirits that he sends to oppose us. Going back to our earlier thought about the armies that are left in our land. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Exodus says something very similar. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. This is really a shadow of that verse in 2 Corinthians 12, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more forever. And new covenant relation to that standing still is right here in Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you, wait, you or stand in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Joshua 11:20, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. So there's that word supplication. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims and from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. But notice, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remain. So there's three. Joshua is a type of Christ who is the author and finisher of our faith, being typified in these battles. But again, we see that there is still some work to be done in order to go on to perfection. And God's perfect timing on the third day, and that will be a process to get there as well, symbolized by the three areas of Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. So those, why three? Well, that's why, because God's showing us that which remains, you know, strength. And there is a command in the book of Revelation. I can't remember which church he's speaking to, but the same principle where God recognizes and starts off saying, here's the strengths that are in you, you know, in the body of Christ. But then he says this, but you have some things lacking. Well, is that because we're just not trying hard enough, we have something lacking? No, God has caused that deficiency, that weakness, that lacking. That's Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod that are kept there so that we remember who it is that's doing the work, the little by little of the beast being driven out. This symbolism is also uttered in Christ's three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. It's important to see the contrast of spirit versus the flesh in this next verse, these next verses. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And that's the contrast. With Christ in us, we won't have this sorrow any longer. We won't be spiritually asleep. And Christ had to confront that spirit of fear, and he promises us that we can drink the cup. So naturally, he's going to show us what we will do naturally. What we will do naturally, we will all do the same thing. We will slumber and sleep, and we will be in sorrow until Christ strengthens us. And what a glorious gift to be strengthened and to know that you're being held up by an angel, which is what the body of Christ is. That angel strengthened Christ, and God sent that angel to symbolize the body of Christ, how we are an angel to one another. We help and hold each other up. We don't forsake the assembly. And it says expressly in Hebrews, as we near the end of the age, even more and more, we ought to come together. Why? Because evil men will wax worse and worse. Satan has his game plan too. God's given it to him. God's telling us these are the conditions of the world. It's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. And we need each other. We need to recognize the pulse of the body of Christ. So here's the word supplication. And all I'm doing here is taking out certain words within it. Joshua 11:20, I mentioned already, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. We talked about that. And then in Ezra, I just found this incredible. Ezra 9:8, this speaks of the elect. And now for little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. And I mentioned Galatians 2:20. This is what that nail represents. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. It just sounds contradictory, but we know that the altar is the cross, and when we are crucified with Christ, we actually have life, we have strength, we have the ability to do what we could not do otherwise. So here's that word nail, and I just wanted to make this very important point here, that the nail, or it's a peg, is H3489, and in the Exodus, this is just a few of the excerpts, but there were many more, but just a few to make the point. All the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof and all the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. The pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords. And Exodus 38:20, and all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. And we know brass is actually copper, but it represents the best that the flesh can do. But it represents also that which has been purified, that has been put through a process of smelting. We talked about smelting last week. And the sockets of the court, roundabout, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court roundabout. So surely those pins represent the elect and the word of God, and how God builds everything step by step and with the word of God, the sum of God's word. And then we come to the word supplication. all of these supplications are toward the house of God. If you looked at 1 Kings 8, 29, 30, 38, you'll keep seeing it over and over, toward the house of God, toward the house of God. All these supplications are toward the house of God, where forgiveness is granted. After we know the plague in our own hearts and are brought to confess our faults to one another. 1 Kings 8, 38. What, and here's the word supplication, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. And, you know, you can think of King David staying the plague of death, the death angel on Israel after he had taken the census and was not supposed to, did not offer up the shekel of the fifth in the court. And all of these things remind us of how once we come to confess our faults, it's an incredible blessing from God when he brings us to repentance, because that's what stays the wrath of God, and that's what brings us to realize how indebted we are to God, how much we need his mercy. But if we don't have that experience, then we don't realize how indebted we are, how we are. Well, there's another parable that connects with that thought, but let's just read on. In Mark 2:7, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but only God? And I just thought, and I know we realize this, but when I was reading this week, I thought that was an interesting mindset that we have, you know, that I was a Catholic and it was like, no, you can't forgive sins, but it's right here in the Word of God. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Christ as he is, so are we. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Ephesians 4:32, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that just some points about the word supplication. And then another one that came up is 2 Chronicles 6:39. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against you. Mercy rules over judgment, as we know, it says it in James 2:13. But there must be judgment, as these scriptures demonstrate, and it is through that judgment that we become tried metal that can be used in God's service as vessels of honor. Nails or pegs that we looked at earlier that hold the temple together, which were once not and now made ready to show the same mercy through the same pattern that is being shown us in the house of God today. And if you recall the studies that have come out on this, Ezekiel 43:10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Revelation 11:1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. So it's basically saying the same thing, that the temple is measured by God, by God's word, and God uses each of us to help one another. We examine ourselves, of course, first and foremost, but there's always the time when we have to go to our brother, and that's all part of that measuring. We live by every word, so it all works together for good. As we mentioned, if we have God's love working in us, it will bring us to that conclusion that there must be judgment. There has to be judgment. God's created us to be judged because we're in marred vessels. That pattern clearly shows that judgment must come upon every man in his own order, and that with that judgment, there is a binding up and a healing that takes place through God's mercy. 2 Chronicles 33, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, there's the word, and brought him again to Jerusalem, think of Jerusalem which is above in this case, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God's elect are that symbolic holy mountain that he will use to judge the nations one day. And we're all familiar with this verse, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And Daniel 9:20 was the one that has the mountain. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. And I probably should have those verses reversed, because then I was going to read Obadiah 1:21, because we are that mountain that God comes up on and is used to judge the nation. So it's clear God was always intending to show Israel that judgment would come, but they didn't know how it would come. They didn't recognize Christ, and they certainly did not recognize Christ's body. So as he is, so are we. Again, we live in a world where we're hidden in the earth. We're a peculiar people, but our calling is a high calling, because it is the one that will reconcile Israel and judge the nations and make things right for the world in God's time, of course. That was a long first verse, but please, if there's any part of this study up to now, any questions or comments, I welcome them as always. Betty.
Yes, I just wanted to bring out that I noticed all the way through there that prayer is the same thing as supplication. So when you pray and you're doing the you are saying your supplication too.
Yes. Yeah, thank you, Betty. Yeah, the house, God's house, is a house of prayer.
But that's what that prayer means. Give ear to my prayer too, oh God, not nothing from it.
Thank you, Betty. Which verse in particular? Oh, yeah. Second Chronicles. Oh, the first one, yeah. Give ear to my prayer, to my supplication, oh God. Yeah. And hide not yourself from my supplication. It's a
prayer means supplication also.
Yeah. Thank you for that. It's interesting. I'm thinking about how the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. And the Father seeks such to worship him, it says. But of course, we know that God already knows where we are. He conditions us to be that prayerful people that make supplication. So I appreciate that, Betty. That's important to see that those words are connected. Any other comments? Steve. Was Steve up first?
I just had to unmute myself. Yeah, I'd just like to add a scripture here, Tony. Just this is what, because David says, you know, hear, O God, you know, and you were talking about with the judgment. And judgment is, you know, that's what it is. That's what God does. He judges us all. But anyway, this is from Deuteronomy 1:15-17. And he says, so I took the chiefs of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with you. And here it is here. And you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That's important. Boy, that's really the widow's mite, you know, where Christ stopped his disciples and said, listen, and we just have to come out of that mindset of thinking that, I mean, there's many ways that it can manifest. It can manifest in thinking, well, that should be the person who prays, or that should be the person who helps the body grow, or that part of the body is more important than that part of the body. And God is just destroying that spirit and making us see. I mean, there's the evidence of it there. There's the shadow of it. And Elijah, too, like he hears a still small voice after all of this activity of the mountains and the wind. Then he hears a still small voice. And the study tonight, it's coming up, is about that. I want to really emphasize that point. So it's very timely that you mentioned this verse, because we have to not be respecters of persons. And Christ will test us over and over. Are we listening to the voice of the true shepherd, hearing a still small voice in one another? Because that's where we will get our nourishment. But if we become a Paul or Apollos who think that, oh no, then I'm just going to listen to this person or that person, then we're going to rob ourselves of a full balanced spiritual diet. And God wants us to be able to see that widow's mite is precious when someone is, and we know this, but I'm just emphasizing the point so that we have that in our heart. We remember that God has really made us a peculiar people that way. We don't in time, you know, we don't come across with that spirit of being respecters of persons, or we recognize the value of every part of the body, precious and important. So thank you, Stephen, for that. I appreciate it. And Michelle, you're up.
Thank you. Just looking at James 2:13, where it says, mercy rules over judgment. Does that mean righteous judgment is merciful? Is that what that verse is saying?
That's well said. I think so. Because, you know, David judged righteously. Well, he judged correctly, but it wasn't with righteousness, right? When he was addressed by Nathan, and Nathan the prophet said, you know, we know the story. He says, he tells them the story, and then David's convicted by the story, but he didn't realize the story was his story. So you're right. You can be a judge. You can be a great judge, and there are a lot of great judges in the world. A lot of people who are very astute. They know the law inside and out. They know how to, this is the verdict. But what they can't do until God enables us to do it is to apply it to themselves, to see that judgment has to come upon them. And that's why this is what the study is about in large part, Michelle, that like we talked about last week, you and Gail mentioned that pointing of the finger and three fingers pointing back. God is really interested in us looking at ourselves, examining ourselves. And yes, we still have to judge, but that's when our judgment is accurate and correct, like Christ says, when we take the beam out of our own eye, when we examine ourselves, then we can judge a matter correctly. But anything short of that is going to come across as being self-righteous and really not healing, because the person will see the hypocrisy. If they don't see that you're broken and contrite and that you identify with their nature, then of course it just won't weigh correctly in the balance. So I appreciate that. I hope that helped answer that. Did I answer that question for you?
Thank you very much, Tony.
Welcome. Okay, so we can go on to the verse 2. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. In this next verse, the psalmist again asks the same thing as in the first, but this time with more realization of his own condition, or at least described as such. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. So that's a good thing. He's starting to take it inward. And the old man does not die easily within us. And this word noise is really highlighting the point, the word noise. And I just have the definition down there. and to make an uproar or agitate greatly. And then down in Micah 2, verses 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Here is a prophecy in Micah of the elect in the midst of the other fold that Christ spoke of in John 10:16. Another sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So you may ask, well, how will they hear Christ's voice? And this is the answer. They hear the voice of Christ just as it's being heard today. It's being manifested through the body of Christ. The knowledge of Christ is being manifested through the church. And this is a shadow of that, but it's also the reality of what will happen in the future. As resurrected beings, they will entertain angels unaware. God will use the elect to convince and convict people, to set the groundwork, to seek the occasion against the flesh of humanity. And that's being that fold within the fold. So we'll have that privilege and honor of being able to be working the clay with Christ as our head. We have, God willing, passed through the gate, and as such are able to make this noise, which is a noise of crying out and showing the world all the falsehoods, the wine and strong drink of Babylon, which has contaminated the other fold that Christ is going to put us in the midst of, as we witness even today, crying aloud as we are commissioned to be a voice in the wilderness that points to Christ and his Christ, just as John the Baptist typified in Mark 1:3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's one voice because it's one body. Prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I put down one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one bread, one spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we, being many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, the voice is one, or you could say the dream is one. Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the spirit, I think I read this today. Oh yeah, I'll read the whole thing. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. And isn't that true? I mean, there's just such great evidence of that. Now that we have been blessed to have our eyes open, we see the spiritual drunkenness of the world around us. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. So the beautiful imagery, it may make you think of the flocks of Jacob, you know, with Laban, how they passed through the gate and how they were separated. And how there's a definite imagery there of the flock of God, the fold of God. In conclusion, God will give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. After we have been judged and humbled under his mighty hand. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is always the way that God works. He humbles us, and then looks to us in that humbled and contrite condition that he creates through judgment, which is upon the house of God today, so that he can make his strength perfect through this weakness. And that's the study. Any comments on any part of the second verse or any part of the study? It's a short one today. A little shorter, I guess. Steve. Oh, you're muted there, Steve.
Here I was talking away. I was muted. I just it's just that Micah 2:13. It just reminds him of this one scripture right here, Tony. And it says, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Hmm. And he puts forth his own sheep, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger, they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know the voice. They know not the voice of strangers. Amen. The Lord says that there, he leads, he goes before them,
and he leads the sheep. Very good. What verse is that, Steve, so we can put it up? That's perfect. That connects really well.
That's 10:4, John 10:4.
John 10:4.
Yeah, that was the main one, but I just threw in a couple other there because sometimes, you know, when you just had the one scripture.
Yeah, that's good context. You're right. Thank you. That's really just parallels Micah 2:13 so well, and how the Lord is the head of them. So beautiful. Yeah, 1 John 4:6 is the one I was thinking of, Steve, when you said that. I mentioned this last week, but that simply says, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that's how important it is that we grow in that discernment. And God, it's a gift of God because, I mean, it's an ongoing process. We don't always hear correctly, or we may hear someone say something and we may not understand. So we have to be patient with one another, but we do see that the Lord is exercising us to grow in our ability to hear and to see spiritually. And it's a process. And the clearer we hear and see the parable, what's the word I'm looking for? The dichotomy, I guess, is that the more we can hear and see, the more we see that the world doesn't see and hear. We see the blindness. We start to see it and recognize how blind we were, because it's like coming into this bright lit room and you start to realize how the Word of God is connected and how God has been merciful to us. Like he said to his disciples, it's been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So it's none of our own doing, of course, but God calls us to exercise this process of learning to hear and to see. So thank you for that, and everyone else. Thank you, Stephen, and all the contributors, and everyone for being here. We're held up, as always.